Well, good morning, Bethel Bible Chapel. I'm waiting for people to say good morning, but they're not in this room, so you can say it from your homes. Thank you for joining. Great to be together. Great to worship and be connected via live stream during this third wave of our restrictions for this onset spread of this COVID-19. Thank you for being able to be with us, and it's great for us to join together this morning. We're very thankful that during this time of separation and lockdown that we can still meet together. Not in person, but through the means of technology. We thank you for our AV team who has diligently provided this, and we heard of those that are involved here this morning and that continues to serve our church and the Lord in this way. So thank you very much. To be able to provide this. So each one of you in your homes and wherever you are across this province, country, and wherever you're tuning in from and across this world, that you can hear and praise with us the name of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and His mission. We are studying from Luke chapter 12, and the title of our topic this morning is The Rich Fool. That's Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Well, as we look back on the past few weeks, and we've noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching rather pointed and quite direct. In fact, some of those things that He's said to us is hard for some of us to hear. But that's the way it's supposed to be, because it's soul-searching. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts, to our lives, to those around that may not know Him, so that they may be awakened and understand who He is. It's great for us as a church to understand the teaching of our Lord as we move through the Gospel of Luke. Looking back over the past few weeks, these are some of the things that we've studied that have brought us to where we are this morning. Chapter 9, the Lord teaches us against sectarianism, as well as the cost of true discipleship, looking ahead at Him and not looking behind. Chapter 10, the Lord teaches that rejection of who He is and His message will bring judgment. And the testimony of faith is to love the Lord our God, your God, with all your heart, all our strength, our soul. Wow, what a challenge that is. The Lord Jesus taught what a good neighbor looks like in the Good Samaritan. Chapter 11, we learned about prayer and the power of Jesus, that he calls out the demons by His own powerful name, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of heaven and all eternity. We also learned that there's going to be a future indictment against all those who don't believe. We learned about hypocrisy, an outward show of religion, but an inward evil of the heart. In chapter 12, last week, Jesus taught us about the fear of God. The Lord Jesus taught who not to fear and who we should fear. What not to fear and what we should fear. And the solemnness of the rejection of the person of Jesus Christ. But we were left with great encouragement. I love those verses that we left with last week. Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. Listen carefully. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So good, so encouraging, so needed in this time of uncertainty, that we can be confident that our God, our Father in heaven, values each one of us to the degree that we're not to fear, and we're not to let the fears of this world suppress the value that we have and understanding of who He is and what He's got in store for us. Praise God. Amen. Well, the narrative this morning is a flowing continuation of the text from last week. It's a continuation of the Lord's teaching to the innumerable multitude, that crowd of people that were pressing in on Jesus. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. You're going to see them up here on the screen. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So let's read together. For all those at home, grab your Bible. Let's read together God's Word, and let's dive into what the Lord is teaching us here in this text. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, I don't know where that came from. But he said to a man, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Very solemn passage, a very pointed teaching again. We're back to those things that maybe it's hard to hear, but very clear from the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, about a situation at that time and a parable that explained the heart of man. So help us navigate through this morning. I've got a three-point outline. Three B's. Beware of covetousness, verses 13 to 15. Beware of false security, verses 16 to 20. And beware of eternity, verses 20 and 21. Now, just for explanation, the word beware means to be cautious and alert of all the possible dangers, to be on guard. You often see signs on construction sites, beware of overhead lines, warning, danger. And that's what this is. This is a beware of covetousness, beware of false security, and beware of eternity. Let's start in at beware of covetousness, verses 13 and 15. Well, our text starts off with a man calling out from among this multitude, this group that were listening to Jesus. They're pushing in on him. There's quite a crowd there, and he just shouts out in the middle about some dispute he had with his brother. Jesus is in the middle of teaching about the kingdom of God, about sin, about repentance and salvation, spiritual issues. And this man is not the least bit interested or concerned about what's being taught. Interesting. Out of the blue, completely out of context, he yells out his own selfish desire and his own need. Have you ever talked to somebody where you're having a conversation and you know that they're just waiting for you to finish so they can start talking and they're not even hearing what you're saying? Well, I was like that with this man. He was just waiting for the Lord to give him a break so he could ask for something of the Lord that had nothing to do with what the Lord was teaching. It sounds a little familiar of our culture today. He's concerned about this so-called inheritance. He seems to be so consumed with materialism and greed, that's all he has on his mind, it seems. Whatever the situation was with this man's brother, possibly this man's brother was older and had the inheritance given to him, as in Jewish custom, and this older brother wasn't sharing with his younger brother at all. Well, whatever it was, the Lord Jesus wasn't interested in involving himself with this trivial dispute. He was interested in spiritual values. He didn't come to judge these types of legal matters or be the regulator or the arbitrator, as our text says, for civil law. The Lord's message and mission was very clear. John chapter 3 and verse 17, this is what it says about why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this scene. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, the Lord's mission, the Lord's priority was for man's spirituality, for awaking them out of their doom and gloom and need of spiritual arrestment, and bringing them to the enlightenment of who Jesus was and what he is giving that free gift of. Well, verse 15, the next statement of the Lord drives right to the point of the matter, right to the root of the matter. He says, take heed, beware. Remember, be cautious, be alert. There's danger. Beware of covetousness. Well, covetousness is spoken about in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. It's the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Well, what is covetousness? We don't hear much about that old-fashioned word of covetousness or covet in our culture today. It doesn't seem to be part of our language. So what does it mean? Well, Webster defines it this way. Listen carefully. Marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions. Having a craving for possessions. I like how John Piper puts this definition of covetousness. This is what he says it is. It's desiring something so much that we lose our contentment with God. Wow. So good. So understand, this is what I think our world is challenged with today. That we're driving so much for what we can get that it's in front of God. It's something that takes away our contentment of who he is, the things that we can grasp onto and hang on to and seek after. From the New City Catechism, the question is asked, what does God require in that 10th commandment? And this is what it says. Listen, we are content not envying anyone and not resenting what God has given to them or to us. Covetousness. It was a problem in the first century. And it's a problem in our century today, in our culture. Our culture has this issue. It's a sin that nobody wants to talk about. No, nobody wants to discuss covetousness. Our culture is so deceived by this insidious perspective that we don't even know we are sinning in it. We are bombarded on every front by social media. I was on my phone this morning, and I was looking up the words of a song. And you think I could get this thing clear? Every pop-up of every advertisement, of everything that I should know about, should do, that I should want, that I should go after, kept coming in. And then Google asked me, what do I think about these advertisements? Well, I wanted to start writing that I think they're garbage. They're taking away the whole attitude of understanding of what we should be interested in. We seem to be distracted on every hand by advertisers, music, human philosophy. We don't even realize how this is becoming part of our life. We don't even realize what this is doing to our perspective as we see these things flash in front of us so many times during the day. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 tells how covetousness, it's interesting, read the account in Romans chapter 7, how covetousness in his life convicted of him of his own sinfulness. He says, I've kept all the law, I've done everything, but when it comes to covetousness, I understand my own sinfulness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul calls covetousness idolatry. That's strange. Envy, idolatry, covetousness, all connected to a perspective of how we think. The desire for anything that takes the place of God in our lives. I want you to stop and think about that. I want you to think about all the things that come in the way of God, in front of God, and our worship of who God is. You think about sports and what's the most popular day of sports is Sunday. Put me anywhere, but not in a church. I have a friend who says, I'm going out to worship. He's going mountain biking. And I'm not saying you can't mountain bike and worship. Please, God is in creation, but no time to put God in a perspective of family worship. Anything that sits in the way of our heart desire towards, in place of who God is and what He should do for us in our life and who He should be on a level of honor, respect, and fear, is covetousness and it's idolatry. Verse 15, the Lord makes this most profound statement. Carries right through the beware of covetousness. Then this is what the Lord Jesus says. For if one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our culture would say the opposite. That you are what you have. You are what your job is. You are what society looks to you as being. All the things that we have because they're brand new. All the things that we have because someone else has it. More money, more power, more pleasure, more, 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 more. Mark Twain once defined this in our culture as, and listen carefully, I love this, a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Isn't that great? That's his sum up of the drive of everyone to get more and to put more in their garage, to put more in their storehouse and put more in their bank account. A limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. See, the Lord wants more for us in our life than that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Listen carefully to the words of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, what an indictment against this world. We're storing away things that are going to just fade away. They're just going to get eaten up by the moths. We're going to rust away or someone's going to take them. And that's been our drive and that's been our desire. The Lord wants us to treasure Him and put Him first. This is something that's eternal, that's everlasting, that will never fade away. That's what the Lord wants for us. To coin a phrase that I've used so many times from my father, he used to love his perspective. My dad was a simple guy when it came to materialism. His deal was that if you don't have it here on this earth, don't worry because we're going to have everything in heaven. That was his perspective. We'd go fishing and he'd say, oh, no fish today, but you know what? We're going to heaven into glory where God's prepared everything for us. He wasn't concerned about what he could get now. It was that forward thinking of a home in eternity with the everlasting Father that gives all to those who trust Him. This is what my father used to say. You come to the end of your life, and what do you have? A house full of used furniture and a garage full of junk. Is that what we're driving forward to? Well, the Lord uses this story now that's coming in verse 16 to 20, beware of false security, to kind of emphasize this whole teaching about covetousness and that man's life is more than just the things that he possesses. So we read about this farmer, this rich fool, it's considered, or at least it's stated in the text, a title in my Bible. Well, you know, it's interesting. In the past, when I've read this story, and I've spoken about this and on this particular passage before, but I always thought in my mind's eye that this guy was a dishonest, miserable, hard-hearted, maybe obese, took advantage of workers, just rotten guy. Something like you would see in the movies when they depict the person that has all this money and has people under him and he's not a nice person at all. But the text doesn't say anything about this. As far as we know, this man is hardworking, smart investing, good worth ethic farmer or businessman, maybe just like you and I in so many ways. A man that God had providentially blessed with great crops. The water came, he planted the seed, the water came, the sun shone, and the ground yielded plentifully. That's what the text says. You might say that he kind of won the lottery. He had it made. Life was going good for him. And the problem he had wasn't a bad problem. He just said, I had no room to put all the things that this land is bringing forth. This crop is so big, I need to have bigger barns. I need to have a place to store them. Well, too bad he didn't think about sharing the wealth with those that were less fortunate. Maybe the widow down the street that didn't have anything. Or maybe the poor family that was just making ends meet, or the hospital where the crippled children were that couldn't fend for themselves, or the orphans. The issue was that he left God out of his life. See, this man had no perspective of God. He gave no indication that he acknowledged God in any way for the success that he was enjoying. It would have been good for him to understand James chapter 1 and verse 17, but he didn't. I love that song that we sang this morning about giving God honor for the blessings that he's given us, giving him the place of understanding of where this comes from. This is what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Listen carefully. Every good and perfect, I love this verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Wow, what a miss by this guy. What an oversight that he didn't recognize that the things that God providentially gave him came from his good hand, and that he wouldn't have turned and he would have acknowledged who God was. Notice the 11 personal pronouns from verse 17 to verse 19. Consumed with materialism and greed, he says, what shall I do? This is what I'm going to do. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul, my. Something like more. No care for others. Well, here's the problem. This man thought he was responsible for his own success. He thought this success was security for his life. He thought that he was in charge of everything. He was successful as far as this world was concerned, but he forgot about God. He had false security. Sounds like our drive for retirement. Take it easy now. You put your time in. Eat, drink, and be merry. Our culture seems to drive to that. It seems to you worked hard, so this is it. Don't worry about anything else. You can take your ease, put your feet up. Do whatever you want because you got enough in the storehouses. Your RSPs or your pension fund's gonna take care of things. Well, it's significant to notice between verses 19 and verse 20 how he puts a priority in his life. That this rich man in verse 19 spoke about all his goods first and his soul last. And when God speaks in verse 20, God speaks of his soul first and his goods last. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 to 10, this is what it says. For we brought nothing into this world, listen carefully, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. For the love of money, remember, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The perspective of this man, I've got more, I got enough, I did it all my way. Frank Sinatra wrote that song, I did it my way. I wonder what his way really looks like. I hope his way recognized who the eternal God was. I hope he bowed his knee before the God of eternity. This man had no regard. He was doing his own thing, his own way, his own crops, his own efforts, his own success. We move right into a third beware. Beware of eternity, verses 20 and 21, because verse 20 says, but God says this, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided? Verse 21, so it is with him who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Very solemn words. This is a stop part of our text. This is God speaking. God says, you're a fool if you think like that. If you think everything is wrapped up in what you have and what you've put away and what you think you are and what others think you are, God says he's a fool. Those are hard words to hear. Those are something that we don't want to bring into our culture. Scripture is very clear that our souls are eternal and that after life there is an eternity that will last forever. When I was a young boy, I used to think of what eternity looked like forever and ever and ever. And I tried to wrap my mind over what that looks like. I can't even put a perspective on what it means to be eternal forever and ever and ever and ever. See, everything I understand has time, bookends, start and finish. Well, eternity, there's no finish. It's God's plan. Scripture is very clear that there's a heaven to gain and there's eternal judgment to shun. Dale Tackett, in his book, The Truth Project, his study says this, if we believe what we really believe is really true, we'd act differently. We'd speak to others differently. We would witness to people differently if we really believe what we really believe is really true. That's a challenge for me. I go through my day and my week, and am I telling people that there's time, and then there's eternity. That it's appointed unto one. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, there is a judgment. It's very solemn to be on the wrong side of God's plan when we enter into eternity. It says this, that this man was not rich towards God. What's it mean to be not rich? Or what does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, it's acknowledgement, first of all, of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Savior first, that he, and this is the story of the cross, that God looking down sees us in our plight. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He gave himself as a substitutionary sacrifice on a cross to bear our sins on his body on the tree that we might enter into his righteousness if we trust him and believe. To believe that he's the only way, the only provision for eternity with him. That God has provided this way and he's asked us to bow the knee. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Shouldn't go out with on the wrong side of the ledger, but have everlasting, eternal life. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that I've come to give life. Give life, and that more abundantly. This is the abundant life for now and forever when we're rich towards God. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. Bow the knee to him. I wish this man would have done that. I wish this man wasn't a fool. I wish this man would have counted the cost of understanding who God was and the provision that God made. It says that he's a fool because all he did was think about time and he forgot about eternity. Putting the pursuit of God ahead of anything else in this world is another way of being rich towards God. Making the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of your life. After you trust him, you say, here, take the wheel, Lord. Not easy for us to do. Take the wheel. You guide and you direct. You're the Lord. We learned last week that every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why not do it now in our life? Why not give him the honor that he is due, the eternal God of creation. Using what the Lord has given us to honor him, unlike this man. I've listened to other sermons on this particular passage, and they're a stewardship sermon. That part of what God has blessed us with, we need to impart to others. We need to give to those that are less fortunate. That's what the Lord would want us to do, is he wants us to serve in witness, but serve in material things as well, giving to those that are in need. That's what our church does. We support many, many endeavors for our community and for those that are in need. To be a witness in the dark world to the Lord's saving grace. What a privilege we have to be given the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that great? We're ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we're saying, hey, I want to represent well. I want to tell others about how great my God is and how great his salvation is and what he's done for me. The acknowledgement in my own life that he's changed me, he's changed my heart from the inside out, and I trust that I live differently because of that saving grace. Handing over my will to God's will and to dedicate my life for service. Well, those are things when we're rich towards God. Not being rich towards God is the opposite of all those things. Disregarding God, giving him no time, understanding nothing of his grace and his love, and saying, no, there is no God. There's no one that I have to stand before and give account for. But we know that scripture is very clear that is a false teaching. We will stand before the eternal God. And I trust our names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I trust that when he talks about in John chapter 14 that he goes to prepare a place. When he comes back, he's going to receive us unto his own, that where he is and where he dwells, we may be also. Comfort each other with these words. That's my future. That's your future if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you own him as Savior and Lord. Well, we're closing up right now. I want to just read some verses of a text, a hymn from yesteryear. Edwin George Monk wrote these words in the mid-1800s. And I love going back to some of that old scripture-embedded hymns to just give us an understanding of what we've talked about. We understand what it is to want more and to live without God and what eternity looks like. But what it is to have Jesus as our master and Lord, as the navigator of our ship, as the captain of our salvation. Listen to these words, so relevant today. It's an old hymn. You may remember that, some of you. I think it's in our small little blue book. This is what it says. Lord Jesus, thou who only art, listen to these words carefully, the endless source of purest joy. Oh, come and fill this longing heart, may not but thee my thoughts employ. Teach me to fix my eye, for none but thee can satisfy. This is very true. The joys of earth can never fill the heart that's tasted of thy love. No portion would I seek until I reign with thee, my Lord above, when I shall gaze upon thy face and know more fully all thy grace. When from thy radiant throne on high thou didst my fall and ruin see, this is Jesus coming to be our Savior, to die for our sins, thou camest to earth for me to die that I might share that throne with thee. Loved with an everlasting love, my hopes, my joys are all above. Oh, what is all that earth can give? I'm called to share in God's own joy. Dead to the world, in thee I live. In thee I've bliss without alloy. Well might I earthly joys resign. All things are mine, and I am thine. Till thou shalt come to take me home, be this my one ambition, Lord. Self, sin, the world to overcome, fast clinging to thy faithful word. more of thyself each day to know, and more into thy image grow. Let's pray together as we give the Lord our time, our thoughts, our trust. As we think about the words that we've heard, we think about the story from Luke chapter 12 and the understanding of a God that requires us to make a decision for him. Let's bow together and pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and love. We thank you that the story can end much different than it did for this rich fool. The story can end with us in eternal bliss with you as you've promised. That in the ages to come, you're going to show the exceeding riches of your grace through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for that promise, Lord. We thank you for what you've done to bring us back, to redeem us back from this slave market of sin. We thank you that you're the Redeemer, you're the Savior. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, and we ask, Lord, that everyone that's listening in this virtual audience this morning will have an understanding of who you are, the grace that's been provided, the salvation through Jesus Christ, and they would put their faith and trust in you. We pray this, Lord. We pray that you would help us to live for you, that we could live forward looking up and looking out at what you've done and not let the world get in the way and clutter up all our thoughts, Lord, that we could give you the honor and glory in our life until that day we stand before you. As we've sang already, we throw crowns at your feet. We give you honor and we give you glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.